Morning, folks. If you've got a Bible, could you turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, which I think is also on the screen. Luke 2, 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all were to be went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's just pray once again as we come to think on these verses. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray that you would give us alert minds and open hearts to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Give us a hunger to know you, that we might make your son known. And we pray in his name. Amen. So, Christmas is upon us. I have to confess, I am not quite ready for it yet. November is a tough month. First of November comes, I think. Right, I've just got to get through this. I'm not ready for the weird, really weird custom of getting a giant tree and sticking it in your living room. It's really odd. I'm not ready for working out what to get all the relatives when I didn't know what to get them last year either. And I'm definitely not ready for the January bank balance. But despite the fact that my wife does call me Scrooge around about this time of year, and did in fact buy me Bah Humbug socks, which I am not wearing this morning in protest, I actually do love Christmas, but not so much because of the lights and the trees and the pigs in blankets, although that is a highlight, isn't it? But because of what we just read in Luke's Gospel, it's probably one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. But what it teaches us about God should excite us and astonish us every year, just like little children on Christmas morning. And it really should be every morning. When we wake up aged 5 or 15 or 85, our hearts should be bursting with joy and excitement, not because we're going to get more stuff we don't really need, but because this day, this is the day that half the world celebrates that once God came to earth and changed everything. So our first thought on Christmas morning should be good news of great joy for all the people. For to you this day a Savior is born, Jesus Christ the Lord. So as we prepare for communion on this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to think about one of those sorts of things that, you know, those of us who are Christians, this will be so familiar, but we forget the magnitude of it. We forget the impact of it. We forget how it is such good news. And it's this, that Christmas is about the incarnation. That means the putting on of flesh. Christmas is about when the eternal Son of God put on human flesh and became a creature in his own creation. As John says, the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we come to communion this first Sunday of Advent, let's think about this. God is in the manger. So I've been a Christian for 23 years, but still, my default assumption is that God is far off, that he's distant from me. And when he looks on me, I feel his first thoughts are, he should do better. He should know better. I feel that God demands my obedience and he's not too happy with my performance. But Christmas blows that kind of view of God right out of the water. I don't want to ruin your appreciation of Christmas cards, but you know that image of the heavily pregnant Mary on a donkey being told by the ancient version of a motel is full, and she's going to have to give birth in the hay round back. And then the otherworldly scene of the shepherds and the wise men, ox and donkey, gathered in a picturesque grotto stable around a perfect John Lewis hay-filled crib, while the angels throng the skies and the star and halos illuminate the scene. That's not really what Luke tells us it was like. So look at verse 1. A census has been called, and so Joseph is going back to his hometown. And this is the ancient Middle East, where most people stayed put for generations, generation after generation in the same village. So if Joseph arrived saying he was the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, everyone would have known who he was. And in that culture, it would have been shameful to turn away even a distant relative, and shameful too for the traveler not to seek out a relative to stay with. So verse 7 in the Greek word that's usually translated in, as it is in some Bibles, is actually better translated guest room, as in other Bibles. And it's the same word, actually, that Luke uses in chapter 22 when Jesus sends his disciples to prepare the Passover in the guest room. So the average ancient Middle Eastern home would have a guest room. And the separate family living area was split into two, one where the family lived and the other area was across a small wall or fence, and that was where the animals would be brought in at night. Something like this picture, although that's maybe a grander house than your average. There's an apocryphal story of a six-year-old boy who decides to sabotage the school nativity play. He's cast as the innkeeper, and he has an idea. So when there's a knock at the door and the request, please, my wife is in labor, can you give us a room? He says, yep, sure, in you come. And there's the end of the nativity play. But that might actually be closer to the truth. The point is that Jesus probably wasn't born in a stable belonging to an innkeeper that Mary and Joseph didn't know. What Luke is telling us is that all the guest rooms were already fill up with Joseph's relatives. So Mary and Joseph had to squeeze into a main room. It was crowded. It was ordinary. There were animals there. The cards get that right. It was how the poor lived. And then the baby is born. Three times in this passage, we're told that Jesus was laid in a manger. That must be significant. There was no room for him. And his first bed was an animal's feeding trough. And yet, look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is the Lord of Israel. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that the angel called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is how God chose to come in to the world. He could have come as a king or an angel or even as a superhero, but instead he came in poverty, in a crowded room amongst an ordinary family. He came like one of us. Every year, an arty friend of mine and Clive's holds an arty Christmas party in his back garden with his arty friends and some arty musicians and some artists exhibiting their artwork. And he calls it the Incarnation Celebration. And he always designs these amazing invitations. But a few years ago, the invite was just one image, a close-up of a tiny baby with its mouth open, ready to suck at its mother's nipple, and the words, Incarnation Celebration, below it. And it hit me. This is how God chose to enter our world, in humility, as a tiny baby, totally dependent on everything, on his very ordinary parents, needing to suck at his teenage mother's breast in order just to stay alive. That's how God chose to enter his world in order to save it. The maker of the universe became a tiny baby. The creator, the judge of the whole earth became one of us. God is in the manger at Christmas time. And that tells us he's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not standing over us saying, do better, try harder. His love for us is so great that he became one of us in order to save us. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus was the one who was in very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God, God the Father. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. In fact, first as a tiny baby, he humbled himself. So when you wake up on Christmas morning, let the fact sink in that this is the day that we celebrate that once God came to earth in humility as one of us in order to save us. There are books and books worth of implications of this that we could think about, but I just want us to focus in on one or two from this passage as we come to communion. So could you imagine being those shepherds in verse 8? Just minding their own business, as they'd always done, up on the hillside outside a slightly random little village in the countryside. And then, poof, the sky is filled with light and an angel appears and they're blinded by the glory of God shining all around. Absolutely terrifying. But the angel says to them, you have nothing to fear. I've got good news of great joy. For to you, shepherds, the Savior has been born. Normally, when a baby is born, the announcement in the paper says, baby X is born to parents Y and Z. But the angel says, the angel announces that this baby was born to you, shepherds. He's come for you to be your savior. There's a bit of a debate as to whether the shepherds were actually outcasts from the society at that time. Some say that the Pharisees saw their profession as making them ceremonially or religiously unclean. And others say that's not true, they were just poor, ordinary folks. But the point is, this performance, angels filling the sky in what was probably the greatest musical performance that any human being has ever seen. I mean, greater than a Razoratnam Christmas performance, seriously. And yet, it was reserved for the lowest of society. It was the shepherds that God chose to tell first that the Savior had come. Not the rich, not the privileged, not kings and queens, but to you, ordinary people, overlooked people, the Savior has come. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. God has a heart for those that society has left behind. He comes to them and he says, this is for you. The Savior is for you. So who are the overlooked people around us? Who are the people society has left behind in Kirtliston or where you live? It was for them that the Savior was born. Christmas is for them, for the poor, for the disadvantaged. We need to ask, what are we doing about that? If I'd been one of those shepherds, I'd have been terrified, not just because of the giant shining man hovering in the sky above me, that would be terrifying enough, but because I would have thought I'd been caught, that I'd been found out. Sitting round the fire, watching their sheep, had the shepherd's talk been godly? Had their thoughts been pure and holy continually? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Is he pleased with me? How can the holy God be pleased with me? In our culture, there's a general feeling that if there's a loving God, then he should really just accept everyone. Most would think he's got a couple of things to apologize for, but if he's loving, then he just needs to be affirming of whatever we decide is good from decade to decade, and everyone should get into heaven in the end. But if that was what God was like, then there would never have been any need for Christmas. Why would Jesus have come if God wasn't really bothered about sin, about how humans constantly break his moral law? Why would Jesus have come and lived and died if God was just going to let us all off in the end anyway? But inside the church, maybe our tendency is to think the opposite, to think that God is this hard taskmaster. We know that he's holy. We know that we are sinful. And we think his attitude towards us is something more along the lines of, pull your socks up, try harder, obey my laws. But if God was like that, he wouldn't have come at Christmas either. He would have stayed aloof and waited to see if we pass the test. But God is both holy and loving. That's why he came. Human sin, the shepherd's sin, our sin is such a problem. The Bible says it's really like we're committing adultery against God. And ultimately, it will bring his wrath on us. It's such a problem that only God could deal with it. And that is what Christmas is about. The holy and loving God coming to deal with sin. God himself chose to become a part of his own creation to make a way for sinners to be saved. As we saw in the video, Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that just means like the rest of us, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God redeemed us by sending his son as one of us, the baby that was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, grew to be the man who was wrapped in grave clothes and nailed to a cross, after being nailed to a cross. He did it to bear the punishment that we are due for our sin. God became a man to die in our place. So let's remember this December that this is what Christmas is about. At Christmas, God sent his son to save messed up first century shepherds and messed up 21st century bankers. This is the good news of great joy for all people, because God himself has come to make a way for us to return home to fellowship with him. He wants us back. He went to incredible lengths to get us back. But do you notice that what the angels say in verse 14? This isn't for everyone. This is for those with whom God is pleased, those on whom his favor rests. Is that you? Is that me? Or do you want to keep God at a distance today because you feel like he'll find you out? How does a person please God? The thing is, no king, no shepherd is worthy of him. When he looks into our lives, all of us get found out. All have sinned and rebelled in their hearts against him. But the incredible good news of Christmas is that all who simply receive Jesus and believe in him, to them he gives the free right to become children of God, to get Jesus' sonship as our status before God the Father, adopted sons and daughters of God. So if any of us have received Jesus as our God and turned from living for ourselves to living for him, then we are those on whom his favor rests. So every day of this Advent, remember that. You are those with whom he is well pleased, just as the Father said over Jesus at his baptism when the Spirit descended on him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what he says over us. We are those with whom he is well pleased. Not because our sin isn't a problem, but because he has dealt with it once and for all. So in all the busyness and presents and preparations, let's rest in that this Christmas. Let's live from that this Christmas. And if that's not you, then it could be. All that God requires of us is that we recognize we need him, that we give up being our own gods and say yes to him being God over our lives. And you will get the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive this Christmas, to know God, to know his life in you today and forever. So as we come to communion and to Christmas, let's remember that it was God in the manger. God was in the manger. And that the reason for Christmas is the same as the reason for communion, to remind us of all that God has done for us in Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you show us what God is like. You show us what the Father is like. Although you are holy and pure and perfect, and although we are turned in on ourselves, we love ourselves when we should love you and love others. Yet, you want us. You want us to know you. You want to forgive us. You want to cleanse us. You want us to know your love. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came at Christmas, not to control, not to coerce, but gently to invite us into your life, to show us what you were like, to show us how to live, and ultimately to die in our place, to pay the price that we should pay for all our sin, and to rise to new life and lead us into it now, today, at Christmas, and forever. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we worship you.